Significant events in human history are usually unrepeatable. In the United States of America, Japan made a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor, which initiated the United States into World War II. Before that, the United States was neutral. The war in Asia with Japanese and the war in Europe with the Germans, the United States was neutral. But that event, the bombing of Pearl Harbor by surprise attack by the Japanese, changed everything. You could also, I think, say that in the war in Europe in World War II that was begun in a very real sense at D-Day, that D-Day event, the invasion of France by the Allied forces, was also a unique event. Can't be repeated. In this country, on September 11th, two jets crashed into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center, and world history has changed, at least for the United States. So there are events in human history which are unique, unrepeatable. There are two events that, in the history of the world, the Bible would draw your attention to as being crucial events. We've read both of them. Adam and Eve in paradise sinned against God, and God cursed them, cursed the devil, cursed Adam and Eve, cursed the earth, and we are living in a fallen, cursed world. And then there's the coming of the Son of God, a unique event in human history. We are going to look at the text in Luke to see how unique it is and how important its uniqueness is. It's a rare event in all of Scripture. God's voice is heard. And the Holy Spirit comes after Jesus is baptized with a baptism for repentance. And Jesus has nothing to repent of, but he identifies with sinners who need repentance and is baptized by his cousin John. And this is all predicted by various prophets and prophecies in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then Jesus' family tree, if you will, is presented to you and I. His ancestry is traced back to Adam. And Adam in this text is called the Son of God. So strange as it may sound, God has two sons, Jesus and Adam. And then we have the temptation, and I want you to think for a moment with me about the temptation. Is it a common temptation like you or I, or is it unique? And I'm going to propose that it is a unique temptation that Jesus goes through. Even the preparation for the temptation is unique. Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and in a sense, the Holy Spirit thrusts him into a temptation environment. The very Spirit that descended on Jesus in a bodily form, marking him as the Messiah, the anointed one of God, to do his work as the Messiah, as the King of God's people, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world. That Holy Spirit that marks him out for his public ministry at roughly age 30 leads him into the thick of warfare with the evil one, the Prince of Darkness, the one who is the ruler of this world in some sense. Warfare that is described as warfare or enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity, scratch that and put in warfare, if you will. I will put warfare between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. The preparation for the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the Holy Spirit thrusts him into the wilderness. He fasts for 40 days. Compare this to Adam for a moment. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the Lord commanded the man, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it you shall die. Fasting for 40 days. Adam's, he's in not just a regular garden, a garden that God had planted so that it would be stunningly beautiful and great food. Hopefully you like fruit. Well, that's what Adam had. Pick any fruit off any tree except this one. And the devil speaks audibly
to Jesus in this passage.
The devil speaks audibly to Jesus. When was the last time in Holy Scripture that that the devil spoke audibly to anyone on earth? Paradise, Garden of Eden. And Jesus uniquely has power that none of us would have if we're tempted. Jesus could have turned a stone into bread. He could have done it. And the devil concedes that Jesus is God's Son. Devil will never concede to you or I anything like, since you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. No, that doesn't even occur to us. And the devil offers to Jesus the glory and the wealth and the authority over this entire world, all its kingdoms. The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to Jesus, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will." This temptation is not at all subtle. It's an in-your-face temptation. A brief conclusion from this passage is the gospel, according to Luke, is presenting this historic event as a unique temptation unlike anything that has ever occurred, even back in the Garden of Eden. It's different from that. And Luke also presents Jesus as another Son of God, like Adam. Now, the temptations that the devil brings, are they three different temptations, or is it three kinds of one temptation? I think it's probably, note also that two of the temptations begin with the phrase, sometimes it's translated, "if you are the Son of God." It could also be translated, "since you are the Son of God." But in substance, all these three temptations are amounting to the same thing. The devil is attempting to get Jesus to go away from his role as Redeemer, Messiah. In effect, the devil wants to make peace with Jesus, offering him a pleasant experience. You can have the wealth of all the worlds. You can have all the kingdoms of the world. They're all yours. The devil has authority over them. The devil can give it to Jesus. The devil does not want to go to war with Jesus. Bread. Jesus has denied himself food for 40 days. Bread. Jesus denies himself bread, showing that he will not use his supernatural powers to take a stone and turn it into bread, because it is inconsistent with his role as the king of his people. He will not even use them when he is going to die on the cross or when he's being judged by Pontius Pilate. He will obey God to the death. Bread. Faith. Jesus will not test God's goodness or love or God's care in a way that is inconsistent with his being a man of faith who trusts God, because he is the suffering servant. He is the Messiah, and he will not disobey God. He will obey God even to his death, even the humiliating death on a cross. And comfort or wealth all the nations of the world. Jesus will not make peace with the devil, even for all the glory and wealth of this entire world. In other words, Jesus again will obey God to his death. The devil wanted to make peace with Jesus and offers Jesus all the world, all its wealth, if Jesus will not go to war against him for your soul. You see, this is not merely a temptation. This is spiritual warfare. This is serious warfare, far more important than Pearl Harbor or D-Day and World War II, far more important than 9/11, far more important than any war that has ever existed in the history of mankind. This is a war for the souls of men, women, and children whom Jesus came to rescue from the devil. Let me contrast the first Adam, the first Son of God, with this Son of God. The first Adam, the first Son of God, obeyed the serpent's wishes. The second one resisted the serpent's wishes, defeating him. What about the two Adams and their subjects? The first Adam, far from leading his wife into glad submission to God, follows his wife, who has herself followed and been deceived by the serpent, changing God's ordained order where Adam should have led his wife into obedience. Jesus, the second Son of God, the second Adam, accepts his duty to lead his subjects you and I into thankful, glad submission to the will of God. He will limit his gifts and abilities to conform with God's purpose for him, again, even to death. What about the two Adams and their families or their brides? First Adam failed to love his wife, again, by not leading her into submission to God. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, loves his bride so much he laid down his life for her and is sanctifying and purifying his bride, the church, and leads us into submission to God. What about the settings of the temptation of the Son of God, Adam, and the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth? What about the places? We already mentioned it. Adam was in the Garden of Eden. God was the gardener. God was the creator. Adam had a companion and a helper, Eve. They had the perfect marriage. They were in the perfect place, perfect garden. They were surrounded by plenty of food, and it was beautiful. Some of you may love to see the flowers come up in springtime. Well, this was a place that was maybe eternally spring. I don't know. But it was always beautiful and always life-sustaining and more than comfortable. It was a delight. And Adam was surrounded by animals, most likely, because that's how God got the covering. But the animals were not rebellious. They weren't out to kill Adam and Eve. So whatever animals there were, they were tame. Now what about Jesus? He's in a life-threatening wilderness. Life-threatening wilderness. He's alone. No friends, no helpers. And he's among, in the wilderness, I'm sure there were scorpions and other creatures that were potentially hazardous to his comfort. What a difference. And what about the tests? What about the temptations? Adam was given a garden full of beautiful, good fruit to eat and told, just don't eat from this one tree. In other words, Adam was not asked to deny himself. Adam was not told, you need to experience some hardship leading up to the test. No. In other words, let's be very clear about this. Adam had whatever he wanted. All his desires, all his needs were being met. No frustration, no unmet needs, no like, I need a marriage counselor, no like, oh, this plant, there's a weed here. No weeds, no problems. That was Adam's test. All Adam had to do was resist the one sin which there was every reason to resist. Adam wasn't even hungry. What about Jesus? Jesus' needs weren't being met. The text says he was hungry. That's one of those understatements of Scripture. I fasted for 3 days once many years ago. I was hungry after 3 days. I can't imagine a week or 40 days. He was hungry. Jesus was hungry. He was lonely. Solitary environment. No friends, no family, no companions of any kind. He denied himself food for 40 days. He denied himself friends or companions for 40 days. And he denied himself the use of his supernatural gifts. And the devil succeeded with Adam. And death, misery began with Adam in his rebellion against God. And God cursed Adam. God cursed this world in response to Adam's sin. And Jesus, in a much more difficult place, where his needs were not being met, succeeded. And death, misery, the curse, and the devil are under Christ's authority. He's defeated the devil. What's the application from this text? There's much sin and misery in this world. Some of you may have experienced personally being sinned against. Tragic things happen to people. Accidents happen. Friends, family members get sick, die, commit suicide. There's all sorts of misery in this world. But let me tell you, the application here is much greater and broader than you can even imagine. Brothers and sisters, the evil one hates you. He would love to destroy your trust in God and his Son. He would love to get your desires fanned into some sort of a rage against God or a rage after something that you don't have.
He wants you to covet. He wants you to lie. He wants you to steal. He wants you to worship anything other than God and Christ. And Christ and God are presented here as defeating him, the evil one. In other words, this is a war with eternal consequences, and your very soul was at stake in that wilderness. And the very future of humanity was at stake. God sent another son. Where Adam failed, God sent another son to be one of us. Believe what Jesus has done. He has battled your very personal enemy, the evil one, and won. And because he has won that temptation in the wilderness when he was starving and alone, he gets all the glory. None of us helped him. And indeed, when he goes to his death on the cross, there would be no friends to help him. Only people jeering at him, mocking him. So even throughout his earthly ministry, in a sense, he was always alone, fighting against the evil one, fighting against the misunderstanding that the apostles have, trying to correct them. And he would go to his death in obedience to save your soul from eternal damnation. Brothers and sisters, you should have great trust and faith in Jesus. What he has done for you where Adam failed, Jesus has conquered the devil, death, and sin. He's the victor. Trust him, love him, praise him for who he is and what he has done and is doing. Look at Christ's greatness and goodness. Jesus was sinless. He was pure. And the world and the devil and all hell tries to destroy him. And if they had succeeded, there would be no hope for anyone in this room. Here at the very beginning of his work, his public ministry, 30 years old, so they say, he goes through a hellish experience. All alone, hungry. And he will not deviate from what God has commissioned him to do for you and I. He will save your soul. So love him, trust him, praise him. Paul in 1 Corinthians puts it the opposite way. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be cursed. Pretty strong. If anyone sees what Jesus went through in the wilderness, throughout his earthly ministry, throughout his being mocked, his trial by the Sanhedrin, by Pilate and so forth, by his whipping and crown of thorns, this man of suffering who would not deviate from God's will from the beginning of his ministry at age 30 through the end of it, he should be loved more than your wife or your husband or your children. Love him. Sing his praises. He has done for you the battle that you and I needed to be won.